Auzu billahi minashaitanir rajim. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. Ashhadu anna la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna muhammadar rasulullah. Assalamu alaikum. I'm very delighted to see that we have come through this, and it is very interesting that we are holding this event and addressing the question of the family. And now I am given the task of addressing an important issue which faces not only the Muslims, it's a Western problem, it's a human problem right now. Because when we look at the family, we have to deal with the family spiritually from a Muslim point of view. The Jews, the Catholics, and all the other groups are addressing the same problem that you are addressing here today. So when you look at this issue within the given period of time I have with you today, if we look at the deathbed of the family, and then we put as focus of our attention gay marriages, premarital sex, and cohabitation. These are three of many issues facing the human families in the world today. And they are all the result of modernity in modern society. They grew out of the modern experience of human beings. When I first came to study in this country, it was impossible to hear about the gay people in this country. They were not visible at all. Today, American society has been changed so radically by modernity, woman liberation, free sex, and all kinds of notions that came out of the experience of America during the Vietnam War to the present time, to the point that in American society today, we have seen the gay movement in this country gaining ground politically, and this is changing the whole equation of American society, and it's changing the whole understanding of family. And of course, the Muslims who live in America today have to address this particular issue. It's part of their society. I remember when I started talking about interfaith dialogue, most Muslims don't want to think about it. They don't want to hear it. But then, you see, the chain of events in the society forced the Muslims to deal with it. And then, of course, we had a big catastrophe when we had 9/11, which made it very clear that we had to deal with that. Now, when we look at the problems of the family, most Muslims, when I first came to this country, they don't want to hear about divorce. It was not likely to happen. They saw themselves as people who were immune from this phenomenon. And of course, they saw this as part of modernity impacting on American society. And of course, most white Americans, most black Americans, they didn't like to have these problems in their society. But you see, if you look at the situation in America today, most of the kids that are born are out of wedlock. And this gives rise to the question of premarital sex and cohabitation, two phenomena, two very interesting developments that may be very strange to many Muslims, but they are very much part of the modernity of American society. And it is a problem that is affecting the sociologists. So when you look at these issues, you have to look at them critically as a Muslim, and you have to recognize that these are issues. We cannot play the proverbial ostrich and bury our head in the sand and pretend that they don't exist. They exist. We have to deal with these issues. Just like once upon a time, we didn't want to dialogue at all. That was why I coined the word oyster. And when I identified the Muslims many years ago, I see the grasshopper Muslims. They wanted to be assimilated totally, so that they will do anything that is done by anybody in the society to make them look American. That's not acceptable. Nor the Catholics, nor the Jew, nor the Muslims will ever accept that. Not everything American is acceptable to your teachings of your religion. No. This was challenged by the Catholics. They didn't accept everything done by Americans. Certainly they don't support gays. No. I mean, you know, like if they go by their teachings, the same thing with the Jewish community. And of course, Muslims were dead opposed to it. Now, if you are a Muslim, you have clear Quranic instructions that address that issue. Now, there are many Muslims today in the United States who are very much affected by modernity and by many of the folk ways of some of the American society. But those folk ways will never be accepted by Islam. Because if they go by the Quran, they will know that that cannot be accepted. When the hippie movement started, and they have free love in California, and they have all kinds of movement, they were not acceptable. Muslims were dead opposed to them. Most Christians were opposed to them. Many Jews were opposed to them. So the reality we face today is some of these ideas, some of these lifestyles are supported politically, and it creates some political obstacle for the United States. So that's one of the reasons why, if you look at the sexual behaviors of Americans, you go and take any sociology book that was written in the 19th century America, and you look at the way the Americans behave at that time, following their Christian concepts, is radically different from the way many Americans are behaving today, because they have been affected. They call it the rolling 20s. And from the 20s all the way to the present time, American society has changed sociologically. And that sociological transformation has affected their society. So you have a clash between theology and sociology. Theology, what your religion teaches you to do. In the case of the Muslim, what Islam tells you. And that's one of the reasons why when we address the question of the gay movement in this country, we have to recognize that there is this story of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know that story very well. That's why they call them Luti. They're the Luti people. They're the people of Lot. So in the American context, that's not going to change the story. So Muslims are supposed to pray 5 times a day. They're not going to change it because time is so difficult, you don't have to pray 5 times a day. No, you will always pray 5 times a day. That's what your Quran tells you. That's your tradition. So when you now come back to look at the theology and the sociology, the clash between theology and sociology, with regard to the 3 issues, you can see that this is going to be the great debate for Muslims. The great debate for Muslims. Just at the beginning of the 70s and 80s, it was not an issue at all for Muslims to talk about dialogue. They didn't want to deal with that issue. The Christians don't want to deal with that issue either. The Jews don't want to deal with that issue. And that's one of the reasons why, if you look at the Jewish community, they were split. You have the Reform. They were very different from the Orthodox, ultra-Orthodox, and the Conservative. You come to the Christians, you find the same kind of situation. The Catholics and the Protestants, they had the same problem. But modernity was beginning to attack them and attack them. So many of these groups were moving backwards. The Muslims have been resistant. That's one of the reasons why, if you are going to address these 3 issues, you have to recognize the root cause of problem for Muslims. Today, if you look at Islamophobia, you can see that Islamophobia is likely instigated by some of the forces that propel some of these problems we're talking about. Number one, when Bernard Lewis attacked the Muslims before 9/11, he identified the problem of the woman for Muslims, because he feels that the Muslims, they are very different from groups that are opposed to the Muslims. Because the Muslims, they were very strong on family, and they were working very hard for the family. And that was the legacy of Muslims. They wanted to leave a legacy so that we will be remembered. Why? Because when the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam came to Arabia, there were 4 kinds of marriages in Arabia before the Prophet. 4 kinds of marriages. That may sound very strange for many Muslims today, because after 1,500 years, we move away from that heritage, from that experience of the Arabs. Most Arabs may not even know that heritage, because this society has been radically transformed. At the time of the Prophet, you find in most human societies monogamy. One man, one wife. You find this in all societies. Whether you are a Japanese, Chinese, Russian, a pygmy, or someone from South Asia or from Australia, one man, one wife. Most sociologists came to realize that there was only one place where you have one woman, many husbands. Polyandry. Only one part in our history. If you study history all over the world, there's only one place where you have one woman, many husbands. Polyandry. Only one part of the world. No other place. In Lapland. Now, the reality that we have to recognize here is that if you are talking about theology and sociology in modern society, you have to know your history. And Muslims are not going to be able to engage seriously in any discussion here and deal with the question of theology, where we have our scholars who can present the Muslim point of view effectively, and sociology. We study the sociology of American society or any society, so we can see the tension between theology and sociology. Now, if you are looking at the Muslim narrative, you have to know the history of Islam and the manner in which marriages were dealt with in Arabia. I told you, you have four systems. You have monogamy, which existed. Polygamy, one man, many wives. Now you have the story of Solomon and David, classic cases known to the Jews, the Christians, and the Muslims. They know that story. Polygamy is a Greek word. It comes from the Greeks. You have many spouses. One man marrying many women. You see that in Jewish tradition. It existed among the Christians, alongside monogamy. But polyandry is known to the anthropologists only in Lapland. There's no other place we know. If you know any evidence, if you're in the audience and you're a scholar or a reader or anybody, if you have any other, please bring that information to me. The other thing I want to bring to your attention is that you have the concept of muta. Now, that is known to many Muslims. Muta. The only thing that parallel muta in the history of the rest of the world was when you find that particular situation developing in California. But muta is superior to that behavior. So if you are living in America, muta, which existed briefly in our period, Omar bin Khattab put an end to that. It was part of the Arab experience. Muta, temporary marriage. Now you see some young Muslim students on graduate schools or in college trying to resurrect this notion. It's unacceptable. You can't accept that. It's unacceptable. Now, the fourth system that existed, and Islam abolished that notion. That fourth system, you had those women in the desert with the white flag. That concept still exists. The French had the concept of Corazon, Corazon. The French had that concept of a Corazon. These are very pretty women, and they were acceptable to certain men. And in Arab society in those days, because they were very concerned about Daraja, and they were very concerned about prigony, those women who operated in those lives were very much treated in a certain way. But were abolished by Islam. When the Prophet ﷺ came, he gave dignity to the woman and eliminated this. One of the reasons why you had infanticide, killing of girls, when they were little, because of the question of honor. So one of the things that Islam was able to do for humankind was to change these concepts. Polygamy was controlled. It was no longer allowed. I come from Africa, where you have kings who have 60 wives. Unacceptable. Control. You have monogamy and control polygamy. That's what the Quran says. Four wives. And you have to be honest and you have to be fair to your wife. This is known and debated in the fiqh books and our scholars. They know this. Now, what I'm trying to tell you, if you are going to address the question of the gay question in America today, you're going to deal with the question of premarital sex. And if you are going to deal with the question of cohabitation, which exists in this culture, if you live in Washington, D.C., with a woman and you are not married, for 9 months, she's your wife. That's, they call it the principle of cohabitation. Now, these are strange concepts to Muslims. So if you're a Muslim today and you are dealing with the sociology of sex in American society and the sociology of text and how it clashes with your theology, you have to pay close attention to what is happening in the sociology of American society. If you look at it in terms of preserving the family, you have to pay attention to what the sociologists are saying is happening in American society and in the West. Because what is happening in the Western society today is the fact that the concept of a family is diluted. They are destroying the concept. Before you begin to see breakdown in the society with regard to families, the very concept is being tampered with. And the sociologists are describing this phenomenon. How? A British sociologist gave us 120 definitions of a family, which is unacceptable. We know what a family is. You have husband, wife, children, and then you can mushroom to your clan, etc., where people are related. But now, what is beginning to happen with regard to the sociology of marriage and family in the West is that they're coming with a very strange concept. 120 definitions of what a family is. Apart from the classical understanding of a family, husband and wife and children, which has been the pattern throughout history. From when we started at a very low level of development as human race, all the way to where we are now, that was the standard definition of a family. You have a husband who is legitimately married to a wife, and they have children, and they are legitimate kids. That's the definition of a family. But the sociology of the West is now changing the understanding of a family. Now you may have a grandmother who lives with two kids. Their mom is a drug addict. The father is in jail or somewhere, and that is a family. That's not a family, but that's a concept. Or you may have two sisters living together. That's a family. That's not a family. Or you have two brothers living together, and that's a family. That's not a family. So the way the sociologists are beginning to define the family is beginning to contradict the understanding of family we have inherited in our traditions. Because in the traditions, when we talk about the family, we talk about man and woman who are legitimately married and they follow the tradition of fidelity and loyalty and profundity and the generation of children. This way you have a legacy after you, because you know that this kid is going to be my successor and these kids are going to be provided for so that they will continue the tradition. This is where theology and sociology work together. Theology and sociology. Your theology prepares you as to understanding why are you here in this world? And that you're going to die and you go. We're not existentialists. The existentialists who gave philosophical support to a lifestyle that is now dominant among many of the Westerners, they believe that this world has no meaning. And that you are going to die and you're gone. But there's no meaning in this life. Muslims don't believe that. We believe that this life has a purpose. For a purpose. And you're going to die and you're going to your creator. You are dunya. That's why you pray. Based on Bakara, what they tell you. We are not like the jahilun. Rabbana atina fi dunya hasanatan wa fil akhirati hasanatan wa qina adhabannar. Why do you say that? You're praying to Allah so that you will be successful in this dunya with your family. You pray to Allah to be successful in the hereafter. And you pray to Allah so that when He judges you, you will not go to hell. you want to go to Jannah. That is the key for the Muslims. So the theology and the sociology must be reconciled. This is very critical today. But you have certain forces at work. The same problem faced the Muslims when it came to interfaith dialogue. Many Muslims were told, with regard to interfaith dialogue, if you dialogue, you are going to be converted from Islam. That's not true. You dialogue not to dilute your religion, but to dilate on the point of convergence and divergence. You see the good and the bad. And you dialogue on that basis because you have to. Today, the Muslims have to engage American society critically and compellingly. And they must be firmly grounded in their own sociology. They know the sociology of the Muslim society. They must be firmly grounded theologically. They know what the Quran teaches them, what the Prophet left behind, how the Prophet changed Arabian society from what they used to be to what they are today. No Arab will tell you, we want to go back to pre-Jahilic days. No, no, no. They don't want to live like that. They don't want to have the lifestyle of that period. They want to have the lifestyle established by the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And if you read the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you read the Quran, you have a map. You have a map to guide you, so you are able to find your way around. So if you are talking about the modern society and the manner in which the Muslims are going to contribute to this society, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, as I told you, addressed those four ways of dealing with one another. He changed them. Today, if you look at the history of the Muslims, you know where the Jahilun used to be in Arabia and how Arabia changed. Now we're in America. Let us try to do what we can so that our legacy in this society would be to have the same effect, hopefully, as the Prophet changed Arabia. So let us work hard so that we can also change the world today because we are now a global world. And what we do here might be a good example. Because there are many non-Muslims who admire many of the qualities that keep the Muslim community going. You have strong families, unity, social solidarity, and the Muslims are able to operate effectively. If the Muslims are able to stick to their theology and they live by it while understanding their sociology, it will make a big difference. So I will conclude with 3 points to remember here. Number one, we now have to deal with the effects of modernity. And certainly the Muslim community cannot say, well, we are going to be proverbial ostrich. We're not going to deal with these groups. They exist. They exist. The gay people exist in this country. They are here. They are even getting power now in this country. Now, some of them will certainly criticize the Muslims if the Muslims are opposed to them, as we are going to make very clear, Islamic theology is different from the sociology. We don't accept the sociology, but we have our own theology. Now, if you are defended by the First Amendment, fine. The First Amendment defines our theology. But the theology and the sociology may be protected by the First Amendment rights. So the Muslims now have to negotiate within the framework of that narrative. That's just number one. Number two, I want to leave you with is when you look at the family and what is happening to the family, please remember what I just told you, what the sociologists are telling you. When they come up with this definition of a family, you know they are corrupting the family. We don't accept that theology. I mean, that sociology. We don't accept that theology because it undermines our theology. So we challenge that, and we should be able to challenge this understanding so that we have a Muslim response to this reality, a Muslim response to this reality, that we don't accept this narrative. And we want to make sure that our sociology and our theology are in sync. The last point I want to leave is that when you look at the family, you have to see how the children, all these kids, one thing that impressed me about IGNA is that I see a lot of young kids here. That's what I always say to people. Give these kids good time. Let them be very happy here. If they have good time here, they have memories. When they are 4 years old, 5 years old, and they have good experience at IGNA convention, they'll come back when they are 16, when they are 20. But if you give them bad experience, they're not going to come. You're going to miss them. And then the sociology will overthrow your theology. That's the great danger we face. I tell Muslims when I go around the country over the last 25 years to give lectures in the masajid, if you don't give good treatment to the kids when they come to the masjid, they're not going to come to the masjid. You're going to lose them. And because the sociology of the society will corrupt your theology. And I stop here and I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant you in everything that we do and to bless us. And we hope that our theology will triumph over the sociology as it did during the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Assalamu alaikum.